Great to be here to see all of you. It's wonderful to see Violet with us this morning. And thank you for all coming. It's great to join together in beautiful songs like we've been doing and think about the death of Jesus. Engage in these worship together is so uplifting to us all. I'd like to invite you to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10, as we continue our lessons in the book of Acts. And as I am presenting these lessons, I want to emphasize that we can see that the book of Acts is not just a book telling us what we need to believe, but it is really giving us the work that God has given for us to be doing, and that is such a vital work that is needs every one of us to be involved in the Lord's work. And living as we do in these times that we are living in, it's all the more important that we recognize the fact that the church is what is going to ultimately be the salvation of our nation. Whether the church is strong or not is going to come down to the survival of freedom and the survival of truth in our society, in our nation today, and in our world. And can't emphasize that enough, how important it is for Christians to be growing in our faith, to be active, to be recognizing that what we come together and do here each week is not just a ritual that we are going through. It is life itself, and it is our whole future of our lives are wrapped up in what we are doing. So, as I had just finished reading a tremendous book by Rod Dreher, "Live Not by Lies," he records in there the interviews he's had with many people who lived through the Soviet Union days and how many of those believers went to prison, and some gave their lives, some have survived to tell the stories. And one in particular about an older Christian man, a preacher who was arrested in Hungary and put in the prison cell with four other men, and he ministered to them, even though the Bibles had been all taken away, and yet he knew his Bible, and he could go through and quote passages of Scripture and teach Bible stories to these men. And even though he was sick and dying, he gave them hope. And when he finally died in the prison that morning, these men showed such tender care for him in his death, and how he had meant so much to them, his prayers and his encouragement and seeing the truth of his faith, how that gave them the strength to go on. And so that is the type of thing that we may end up living through in our world today. As we look at Acts chapter 10 this morning, we want to think about the lesson that the Lord is really getting at here in this chapter 10 of Acts, where we normally think of this chapter as the conversion of Cornelius. And as we think of him being the first Gentile in his household, the importance that he was the first to become converted to Christ. And yet behind this, there's a deeper message and there's a deeper story that we want to try to understand and appreciate as we look here into the text of Acts chapter 10. I'm sure that all of you have had eye-opening experiences sometime in your life where all of a sudden you'll be doing something and then it will just be like a light bulb coming on, and you will think, wow, why didn't I ever see that before? And sometimes it's because we have built up, because of our training or the way we have been raised, to think a particular way. And yet we will go on for a long time and never see something that is right there in front of our eyes. And then all of a sudden it just pops open for us, and it is so amazing to have that new perspective on things. And that is the kind of experience that Peter had here in Acts chapter 10. So I want to entitle the lesson today, Two Visions and Two Conversions. And the story begins here really with Cornelius. And we're introduced to Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10. And we learned that he was an officer in the Roman army who was stationed in Caesarea. And so he was a centurion, we're told, of the Italian regiment. And as a centurion, he would be over 100 men. And as the Italian regiment was maybe 600 to 1,000 men, that he was a part of this battalion. But the fact that he was a Roman officer meant that he would be viewed by the Jewish people as an enemy, because he was a part of the oppressive Roman army that was occupying their land. And to be a part of the Romans, but not only that, to be a soldier, an officer in the Roman army, and from Italy itself, the Italian regiment, meant that he would be viewed in a particular way by his people, that he was someone to be avoided and stay away from. He was the last person that anyone wanted to get close to. And yet there was something very unusual about Cornelius, because we're told that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. So he was an extremely religious man who, while he was stationed here in Judea, in Palestine, he had come in contact and fallen in love, literally, with the God of Israel. And he was a man that every day prayed according to the times of the Jewish hours of prayer. And so he was seeking to follow this way of life, everything except that he had not been circumcised in an official way, but in every other way, he was observing the precepts of the Old Testament in his life and learning about God and respecting and reverencing God. And we're even told here that he was very generous and he gave alms to the people. And the way that this is worded in the text indicates that he was giving this money to the Jewish people, that these were the very residents here, the citizens of this country. He took an interest in them, that when he saw some of those who were in need, he would reach down into his own resources and be generously helping and giving to support these people. So he was a very, very outstanding individual, and yet he was here praying on this particular occasion. We're told in verse 3, we see the first vision here that is part of this story today, that at the ninth hour of this day, he saw clearly in a vision, it says, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he was here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he was praying, as it was the hour of prayer among the Jews to do so. And while praying here, he is confronted by the vision of this angel of God who appears to him suddenly, and he's afraid. He's frightened by this, and he says to him, he said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." And he goes on to tell him where he can find this man, Peter. But he says something significant to Cornelius here. He says that your prayers and your offerings have been noticed by God in heaven. God has noticed the things that you are doing. Now, he doesn't say you're saved as a result of that, but God has heard your prayers. He has observed the alms that you are giving. And so he tells him that he needs to send men to Joppa to find this man, Peter, Simon, whose nickname is Peter, which means the rock. So send your men, send some of your men down here to Joppa. It is about 30 miles down the coast. It is a seaside town like Caesarea. And find this man, seek out and find this man, Simon, who is staying here in the home of Simon the Tanner. So immediately Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So immediately Cornelius is of an obedient mind to God. This message that has come to him from God, he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't ask any questions. He immediately sends these men as he has been told to do. And the message that he was told there, send men, they will tell you, he will tell you, this man Simon, he will tell you what you need to do. So it's very important for Cornelius to get in contact with this man Simon and listen to what he has to say. Now, so that is the first vision that occurs here. And then we immediately see that there's a second vision that took place on the following day. So it says there that at the sixth hour on this next day, that Peter, who is staying here in Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner, he went up on the housetop to pray at the sixth hour, which would be the noon hour. And as he was there, he became hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet. So the next day here, Peter goes up on the rooftop at about the noonday hour, and he is waiting for the noon meal to be prepared and to be served, and he is feeling hungry. And while this is happening here, he falls into a trance, and he is thinking about food. You know, he's feeling hungry. He's thinking about this food, and he's praying up here on the roof of the house, and he falls into a trance, sort of a semi-sleep-like trance. And while he is in this, he begins to see this vision now coming down from heaven as a sheet let down on the four corners of it from heaven. And on this sheet, there are all manner of four-footed beasts and animals of all different sorts. And many of these are unclean animals, obviously, to Peter as he is seeing this vision coming down here. The voice from heaven then is telling Peter, get up, kill something, and eat it. So here is this sheet full of all sorts of these animals that are, many of them are unclean. And the voice is saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat something here from this, what you are seeing. And so Peter's response here is really something that you should never say, really, these two words together, is no, Lord. He's saying, not so, Lord. There is no way that I am going to eat anything that is on this sheet here. I've never done that. I'm not going to do it. So it's not going to happen. But the Lord responds to him and he says, what God has cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. Now, this vision was repeated, we're told, three times, and yet each time Peter's response was, not so, Lord. I do not eat these kinds of food. I don't need it here. I don't need it there. I don't need it anywhere. I don't eat it on a camel. I won't eat it with a mammal. I don't like green eggs, and I definitely won't eat them with ham. So he is very adamant with God that he is not going to eat this food. But the message keeps coming back each time, and he's saying, stop calling things unclean which God has made clean. And so the third time of this vision, it is taken up, and the vision finally comes to an end. And Peter is sitting here trying to figure out and make sense of what this vision has just said to him. What is the meaning of this vision? And so at that very moment, these three men that have come from Caesarea, from Cornelius, are standing at the door downstairs, and they are knocking on the door, and they are asking for, is there a man here who goes by the name of The Rock? That's what we have been told, that we can find this man Simon here at this home. And so God speaks to him, to Peter, up on the roof. The Holy Spirit speaks to him at this time and tells him to go down to these men. That these men are men that he has been sent to him. It says in verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. In other words, go with them without any reservations. Just Peter, go down there and don't ask questions. Don't object to it. Don't resist it. I want you to go with them because I have sent these men to you. So it says Peter went down to the men who were standing below there, and he asked them what their purpose was. And as a result of this, he found these three men here at his door who are Gentiles. They're obviously Gentiles waiting for him. And so after discussing with them, and they explain to him the purpose of that, they tell him here in verse 19 and 20, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Well, then an amazing thing happened here, because it says, then Peter invited them in and lodged them. Wow, that is a huge statement there in that verse. For a Jew to invite these Gentiles into his home, into the home of this person he is staying with, and lodge them, that is crossing the line as far as Jewish customs are concerned. But anyway, he does. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, wisely, Peter chose to take six men with him, six other Jewish believers. And they could be there as a witness, as to observe what was happening, because they all knew that this was not going to play well when they got back. If they went down here and they had some association with these Gentile people, I mean, it's something that would make them nervous on the very face of it. To go with these men and what's about to happen here. And yet Peter is listening to the words of the Lord, and he is willing to go. But I think it's interesting that whenever it came to Cornelius and he receives a vision from God, he doesn't have any hesitation. He sends these men down there immediately. He is obedient to the voice of God. But when it comes to Peter, he has to kind of nudge him a little bit. He said, now, Peter, don't object to this. I know you're going to have these objections, but I want you to go with them. It was a lot like whenever Saul of Tarsus was in Damascus, and the Lord came to Ananias. He said, Ananias, go to the home of Judas in the street called Straight. And immediately Ananias began to say, Lord, wait a minute. This is the man Saul that we've been hearing all these terrible things about. But he says, no, I want you to go with him because he is a chosen vessel. So here it is, Peter, who is having to be pushed a little bit and nudged by the Lord and say, Lord, Peter, I want you to go with these men. Just don't ask any question. Don't have any doubts about it. And so the next morning, here is Peter taking these six men with him, and they are on their way to Caesarea. So that is the second vision that happened here as the setting the foundation, preparing the stage here for what was about to happen. When we come to verse 24 here, we now see that Peter meets Cornelius for the first time. And it says, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, Cornelius is tickled pink to see Peter coming to his home here. If we were in the South, people would say he was as happy to see Peter as a cocker spaniel who hasn't been fed for 3 days. So he was excited, and he even fell down on the floor here, fell down, bowed down before Peter to worship him. And Peter has to say to him, no, stand up, I myself am a man. But he said, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Peter says, I'm just a man, Cornelius. It is a kind way of rebuking him, of saying, I understand you're showing respect, but honestly, don't worship me. I am a man just like you are. And then Peter took a radical step here. He took a radical step. He stepped into the home of a Gentile. And just like Neil Armstrong stepping on the moon, this was a giant step for mankind. Really, when we think about it, and looking back on this, it says that he stepped into this house. He went inside and found many who had come together. Now, Cornelius had gone to the trouble and was all prepared for the arrival of Peter here because he had brought his friends and relatives together, his household, all to hear the message that Peter was going to bring to them. And so they are excited. They are ready to listen to what Peter is about to say. He explains to them here the events that have happened in the last few days. And as Peter walks in, though, the first thing that he tells them is, I've got to say, this is not something that as Jews we normally do. He says here, beginning in verse 26, he said, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, that is what Peter has taken away from this vision that he has seen. When the Lord showed him this sheet coming down from heaven, and it was repeated these three times, it was full of all of these animals that were unclean to the Jew. And that is why Peter had the response that he did when he said to the Lord, not so, Lord, I don't eat this kind of food. I've never tasted it. I don't want to eat any of this. It's because he had grown up in that culture of the Jews, and he had read the stories of people like Daniel and his three friends who, when they were taken into Babylonian captivity and the king prepared to serve them the food that he had chosen, they refused to do so, and they were heroes. in the eyes of the Jewish people. So Peter had grown up in that way of thinking, and when the Lord said to him, "Call not common or unclean what God has cleansed," Peter was sitting there thinking about it. What is the purpose of this vision? What is the Lord trying to tell me? But when he comes here to Cornelius' home, he says, "We don't normally do these things as Jews, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." It's like Peter, it has occurred to him, he has figured out what the message really was that God was trying to say to him. He's not just talking about the food being unclean. He's actually talking that God has cleansed where there are people here who can be considered clean in the eyes of God, that we have traditionally looked at that they are unclean. And so he is now stepping into the home of these Gentiles, and he is realizing God has taught me something new here, and I'm kind of on new territory as I'm coming in here. I've never done this before, but this is what God is leading me to do. So he's obedient to God. Peter is being obedient to God in his own vision. And now he is preparing to preach the gospel for the first time to these Gentile audience that has come together. And as he does this, Peter began by confessing to them in verse 34 and verse 35. He says here, as he begins to speak to them, says, "Peter opened his mouth and he said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" This is a huge statement that Peter is making here. And Peter is actually saying, "Actually, I have just now figured this out," all right? "It has just now hit me what the implications of this mean." Here is Peter who is basically admitting that he has not had the full proper understanding of the gospel until this happened to him with this vision, and God literally forcing him or pushing him to say, "Look, Peter, kill and eat this, or what God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean any longer." He said, "Now, I realize what God is saying is, I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what we've been doing. That's what we've been doing all along, is we have been thinking that God wanted us to not associate with anyone other than our own people, and that we are not to eat this unclean food. But not only that, we are not to associate with people who are unclean. Now, these Jewish people, I can imagine these six men that had come with Peter here. I mean, many of these Jews would almost break out in hives just to enter into Caesarea. And to come to the home of a Gentile and to walk inside the front door, imagine what that would have been like to them. I mean, these guys have to be freaking out, right? These other six Jews with him, they're looking around. "Do you have any hand sanitizer here? What kind of thing are we about to get ourselves involved in?" And Peter is saying, "I now understand that in every nation, God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. God does not prefer Jews over Gentiles. That's how I've always believed, but I realize now it's not true. And that in every nation, those who fear him and work righteousness will be accepted by him." So he begins to preach to them the message of Jesus, and the gospel for the first time is being heard by the Gentile people here. As he is speaking to them these words, we realize that there is a difference between understanding the gospel and understanding what the implications of the gospel are. Because here is Peter, who on the day of Pentecost, he was the inspired apostle who on the first day of Pentecost stood up before 3,000 people and preached the gospel for the first time. And yet even he himself is acknowledging that he had not understood the full implications of that message until God here revealed this new thing that he needed to understand to him. So Peter was just now grasping the full reality that God had made Christ the Lord of all people, and that the gospel was designed to bring all people together in Christ. Now, as Peter begins to preach here, he goes through and begins to speak about Jesus. And he shows how that Jesus had come to Israel. God had sent Jesus to the people of Israel. And he had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And he had come preaching peace. The message of Jesus that he came preaching to the people of Israel was he preached peace to them. He did not come preaching to the people of Israel to overthrow the Romans, that they needed to get involved in a war against their evil oppressors or any of this, or that there was this social injustice that was taking place that they needed to devote all of their time and effort to solving those problems. Jesus came to preach a message of peace with God, peace with people, peace among the nations, bringing people together to the foot of Christ. And that was the entire message that he came. And he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed, and even those who were by the demons' power over them. Jesus did all of these things, and yet in spite of that, he was in Jerusalem, he was crucified and put to death. But then God raised him from the dead. And God shows, as he said here, in coming down to verse 43, we see how he is leading up to his main thought that he is coming to, that he has commanded us to preach to the people and testify. He said that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, and to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Now something amazing happens then in verse 44. As Peter is preaching, as it says here, while he was speaking, as he is not yet finished with what he was planning to say, but while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, normally the Holy Spirit would be given after baptism. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it normally was revealed, and that's the way it was normally received, was that people who repented and were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was not speaking in tongues or any of these miraculous manifestations, but it was the indwelling of God dwelling within each Christian at the moment of baptism, or from the time they have obeyed the gospel and received the remission of sins. They are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, we see that it preceded that as Peter was still speaking these words, that the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and they began to speak in other tongues as God gave them that ability. Just like what had happened on the day of Pentecost, when among the apostles this same phenomenon happened, and they began to speak with other tongues. But they were receiving the full measure of the baptism of the Holy Spirit falling upon. And that is what was now happening with Cornelius and his household. So that is why it says here that they were astonished, these Jewish people who came with them to see what was happening. So God sent the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles before baptism so that none of the Jews could deny them the right to be baptized and enter the church. And that is why Peter asked the question, he said, who can deny these people baptism? And no one could. How can we refuse them fellowship with us in Christ? And no one can object, because what have they just seen happen? They have received the Holy Spirit. God has shown through that His willingness of acceptance of these people as they put their trust in Christ. So He says He commanded them to be baptized in water, and they obeyed in that way, as they had already previously been confirmed as given the Holy Spirit. But He says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked Him to stay a few days. So what we see here that is happening is that there is the conversion of Cornelius. And that is what we normally associate here with Acts chapter 10. This is the record of the conversion of Cornelius. But we also see here, this is also the conversion of Peter. And it's the conversion of Cornelius to Christ. But it's the conversion of Peter to the true meaning of Christ, to the true meaning of salvation. Peter is shown here an insight into the gospel that he had somehow missed, and that the other apostles had not really accepted this, because no one has done this. No one has gone to the home of a Gentile prior to this, and none of them would have been willing. I don't honestly believe that Peter would have been willing to go inside the house of a Gentile in this way, if it had not been for the message God was giving to him in this vision that was shown to him. So there are two visions in Acts chapter 10, and there are two conversions in Acts chapter 10 that happen as a result of this. Now again, we see here, what was it that Peter had missed in all this time from the day of Pentecost down through Acts chapter 10? Peter has been preaching Christ, and he has been a wonderful model of a disciple of Christ. You know, we didn't see anything in the book of Acts of the impetuous nature of Peter like he was in many times in the Gospels, where Peter would go off half-cocked and say something that he later had to retract, or Jesus had to correct him about. And he was very impulsive sometimes. We know that that was a part of his personality. But when we look into the book of Acts, we see Peter is a mature, strong leader of the church. And he is taking the forefront. He is out there preaching the gospel. He goes up to Samaria with John, and they impart the Holy Spirit to those believers there in Samaria for the first time. But in spite of all of that, Peter has still not fully grasped the significance of the gospel. Because in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, when Jesus was born, Simeon prophesied that Jesus would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Then in Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, it said that John the Baptist preached, and he said that all mankind, all flesh, will see the salvation of God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus told two stories from the Old Testament. He told the story of Naaman, and he told the story of Elisha. In the days of the Old Testament, that Whenever it came to the people who were healed in the days in those days, it was Naaman who came all the way from a foreign country to meet with Elisha to have his leprosy healed. And when there was a famine, Elisha went over into the country of the neighboring country there to the north, and he came to the home of a widow that he stayed with. And Jesus related those stories that these were the Gentiles there that were really being more receptive to God there in the Old Testament than his own people were. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus praised the faith of the Roman centurion there in Capernaum. And he said to him, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." In Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them, he said that when they would receive power would come upon them from the Holy Spirit, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth." So how did Peter miss that? How did Peter not see that the Lord all along was pointing to the fact that they were to take the gospel not just to their own brethren, but to the entire nations of the world, to the Gentiles? In Acts 2 and verse 17, in Peter's own words on the day of Pentecost, quoted from Joel the prophet, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And then he said, "And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And yet somehow Peter had not grasped that. It took the vision here in Acts chapter 10. It took the falling of the Holy Spirit upon these believers in order for the Jews to come to grasp the reality of what God's full implications were in the gospel. Now, why didn't he get this? Because he had read the Old Testament. He knew that he should have known that in the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said that Abraham would become a blessing, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And many of the prophets foretold the day, such as Isaiah in Isaiah 49 and verse 6. He says, "The Gentiles will see the light that will be brought to them." Well, for us today, it's not surprising because we understand today that God loves all people. I think we all understand that. We realize that God didn't just love the Jewish people and have no place in mind for the other nations. And yet, Peter didn't get it because he was raised to think that his people were the only people God truly loved and was willing to save. Today, many of us, we struggle sometimes to live out what the gospel is really teaching us, that how we are to live. It's still a struggle for us in many of those. But one thing we do understand, we understand that God loves all people. And we know there is no one out here. There is no one out here who is too filthy and too stained with sin that if they come to Christ and they come to the gospel, they can have their sins washed clean. They can be forgiven. They can have a new life in Jesus Christ. No one is outside the realm of the power of the gospel to save that person's soul. But this lesson is really teaching us that conversion is not just a one-time event that happens in our life, but it is really an ongoing process where as we are growing in our life with Christ, God is helping us to grow deeper and deeper into the understanding of His will. So that our spiritual growth comes sometimes in spurts, but it is always leading us and is never ending, and God is continuing to expect that we are going to continue to go deeper into understanding His will. And as we do, we will become obedient to that understanding. And the result of that is we're going to continue to grow, and we're going to continue to change and revise our thinking and our understanding as life goes on. Because being a Christian is really a dynamic adventure of a lifetime. And God is always pushing us out of our comfort zone. Whereas we prefer to stay in our comfort zone, God is always nudging us and pushing us that there is more to my will for you than what you are understanding. Where you are, you're just in the early stages. You have so much more to grow in your faith and to bear fruit for me and my cause in my kingdom. So just when we think that we have the Christian life figured out, God begins to open and give us new insights, and He calls for new obedience that we had never thought or even thought of before. So being a Christian is a lot like a marriage. It's not just a wedding ceremony. It's a marriage of a lifetime. And growing and daily discovering and studying and learning from God is required of us. And we remember that Jesus' worst opponents that He dealt with were the devout religious people of His day who had God all figured out, and they were unwilling to accept any new insight, even when it was clearly taught in their own scriptures. Jesus never did or said anything that wasn't there in the Old Testament. And yet, the religious leaders rejected Him because He did not fit their time-honored interpretation of the Old Testament. And they were not willing to consider that they could be mistaken. So I believe it is all too easy for us to fall into that same pitfall and to reach a point where we really are content. We do not want to grow anymore. We do not want to learn anything more because it might upset the comfort zone that we are accepted and we are able to feel good about where we are. And yet the Lord has more for us that He expects us to continue to grow. Peter didn't mean to, but he created a huge controversy here in Acts chapter 10 when he baptized the house of Cornelius. He opened a huge can of worms, and it took decades for them to resolve the trouble. Most of the New Testament after this was the issues that were created because Peter went to the house of Cornelius and preached the message of Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to stir up trouble. He was simply being obedient to the Lord's directions, and the controversy followed as a result of that. But the important thing for us to realize is Peter was willing to take the step. When the Lord revealed to him His will, and the Lord revealed to him, "Do not call any man common or unclean that the Lord has cleansed." Peter was willing to accept that. He was willing to be obedient. And no, God wasn't finished with Peter, and He's not finished with us. So we still have our struggles as God leads us on our journey today. But if we seek God and the truth, we don't have anything to fear from an honest study of God's Word. And whenever we stop growing and learning, actually we have stopped following Jesus. Because He is never finished with us. So while we are trying to convert others to Christ, we need to be aware that sometimes we are the ones who need to be converted. And may God give us the heart of Peter, a heart that was willing to overcome fear to gain a greater understanding and obedience to the Word of God. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if there are any today that are receptive to God's will today, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh,
why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne.
Why?